Right. When you guys were growing up, do you remember wanting to be something different? Wanting to be something that you were not? Because I remember when I was really little, I wanted to be Bo Duke from the Dukes of Hazzard, right? That was my dream growing up. I wanted to be Bo Duke. I used to walk around in this little cowboy hat, pretending like I was Bo. And I had this little briefcase my parents had bought me for kindergarten. It was like a little man briefcase that I would walk around with. And I would tell my family I was going to work, where, of course, I would film the Dukes of Hazzard because I was Bo Duke, right? And then I would take a walk around the block and pretend like I was him. That was, of course, back in the day when it was safe for a five-year-old to walk around the block by themselves. Then I got a little bit older, and I really, really wanted to be Michael Knight from Knight Rider. Actually, it wasn't so much that I wanted to be him, I just wanted to have his car. Right? I talked my mom into buying me one of those calculator watches that were really the fad back then, and I'd be in class, I'd be like, oh. Sorry about that. That's not what I would do. But when I was in math, I was in class, I remember like just kind of leaning over my watch and be like, kid, I'm in math class. Break me out, right? Remember the scene when they would bust through the wall? Like, in my mind, I was ready to be busted out of school. I watched a lot of TV. But I love the idea of being something that I'm not. And I had one of those crazy imaginations, just love pretending. But sometimes I wanted to be something different for a different reason. I remember when I was a little boy, I had snow white hair. That's me, the little one over there. And I actually got a lot of grief from the other kids because of my hair. The parents thought it was the cutest thing in the world, but the kids thought it was something to poke fun at. And so I remember at different times wanting to look different, wanting to wear hats, wanting to color my hair, just wanting to be different. And then I remember other times when I would get angry at life or angry at my parents or my family, and I wished I had a different family, right? I wanted a nicer mom and dad. I wanted a brother that wasn't mean to me. But then somewhere along the journey of growing up, I think we all realize that that's not going to happen, right? We are who we are. We come from where we come from. We can't choose our relatives. There's a lot of things in our life that we just have no choice over. It just is what it is, as they say. And in the light of that hard truth, we have to decide how we feel about who we are and where we come from. And that's a huge moment of self-awareness for everyone. And it's something we all struggle with. Do we like who we are? And our response to that question, when you think about it, has a lot to do with the joy that we have in our lives. Because, you know, if you like who you are, relatively speaking, I mean, we all have things about our lives we wish were different, but for the most part, if we like who we are, then we're pretty happy people. Life's not perfect, but it's good. And then conversely, if we don't like who we are, if we're always focusing on those parts of our lives we don't like very much, we find ourselves living in that state of always wanting something different rather than being content with who we are. Now, there are a variety of other factors that play into that, you know, kind of like the people around us. If you grew up in a home where people were constantly pointing out what you were not, all your shortcomings and all your weaknesses, then chances are that also shaped your thought life about yourself. And conversely, if you were praised, if you were loved for who you were, then you're probably content with who you are now, again, generally speaking. But then, enter the good news about Jesus Christ into our lives. Right? At some point in our lives, hopefully we came to that point in our faith where we understood that we are not a random collection of personality traits and circumstances, that God has carefully formed each one of us with particular looks and talents and gifts and abilities so that we could accomplish a specific purpose he had for us. Psalm 139 says, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body, and you knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex." And that means all those things that we once thought were strengths, and even those things we thought were weaknesses, they're all reasons to be celebrated, because it's that combination of things that enables us to accomplish God's will and to fulfill our purpose. He made us this way on purpose, for a purpose, even the weaknesses. And sometimes I would even say, especially the weaknesses. Because I got to tell you, I know you look at me now and you think, Bucky, you have a weakness, right? Say it's not so crazy. You would think that. But I have many of them. And if I didn't, there really is no telling where I would be right now. I mean, if I could sing like I wanted to, or if I could act, or if I was raised in a home where money was no object, I just had enough of it, or stuff, I can't imagine how I would have ever learned to rely on God. And the temptations that all that stuff would have brought, frankly, I'm not sure I could have handled all those temptations. My weaknesses, although they have been struggles, have protected me. Because in many ways, they've kept me from straying too far off the path that God has for me. I think that's why Paul found delight and joy in his weaknesses, because they enabled God to work through him, right? 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, "That's why I take pleasure in my weakness and in the insults and the hardships and persecutions and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." What a crazy idea to take joy and pleasure in our weaknesses. Well, I think that's because when we find ourselves living out God's purpose in our lives, it brings us joy and pleasure, even in the weaknesses. And honestly, I don't think we talk enough about joy in the church, capital C church. Because the presence of joy in our lives is a really, really big deal. All right, let's think about joy for a minute. Because if you go way back before the gospel entered this world, right, it began in joy. Luke 2:10, this is before Jesus is born, but the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid." He said, "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people." And hopefully one day, whether it happens when our time on earth is done and we go back to heaven, or when hopefully Jesus returns this afternoon, we will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Scripture tells us that's what the kingdom of God is like, right? Romans 14:17, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." And that joy is not only something that comes in the future. Jesus came to earth so we could have the joy now, right? John 15:11, Jesus said, "I've told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy." Yeah, my joy will overflow. The apostles knew that. That's why they did what they did. 1 Corinthians 1:24. "We want to work together with you so that you will be full of joy. For it is by your own faith that you stand firm." And God gives us the Holy Spirit to create that joy in us. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy. We could stop right there. Right? Joy. We could go on and on and on. It is so important in our lives. It's something that should characterize every single one of us. When someone thinks of you, whether it's a coworker, whether it's a family member, one of the first words that should pop into their mind is joy. Right? Smart? Eh. Handsome? Eh. All that other stuff should fall to joy. That's what should characterize our lives. And I think we kind of all started that way, right? Because coming to faith in Jesus Christ is a joyful thing. But then somewhere along the line, it kind of falls off. Why is that? Why are our lives not always characterized by joy? Why do so many of us, instead, people might say that we are stressed out? Or, boy, they're under a lot of pressure. Or they're always so tired. Or they're always anxious. They always worry. They're always afraid. Or it could be anger or control. Right? Why is it that those things are often some of the first things that pop into our minds? I think it's kind of like the idea of not being happy with yourself, right? We could be joyful if our focus was on Jesus Christ and the life he has planned for us. But if that's what drives us every single day, then we really can be what he calls us to be, which is joy-filled, purposeful people. Or we could be all those horrible things if our focus is on what we're not. If what drives us is something other than God's will for our lives. So today, as we think about functioning like we're purposefully made, it's not only a matter of obedience, and it's not only about finding our purpose, it's about living lives of joy. Right? You need more joy in your life? I know that I do. Because when we find God's purpose for our lives, even our weaknesses become a source of joy. Can you imagine those moments in your life where you get that pit in your stomach, that thing you know you don't do so well, and someone asks you to do it, and you're not sure? What if that was a source of joy for you? Now, I think the first step in finding God's purpose for our lives and living out that joy is really to take an honest look in the mirror and find out what is it that's currently driving your life. What is it that's taking your focus away from his will? Because everybody's life is driven by something. We all are. And when we have an understanding of what's getting in the way, what our old habits are, what our natural inclinations are, then to me it becomes easier to navigate around those things. So I'm going to go through some of the more common things that drive us, and I want you to listen for anything that might be true about you. What are you driven by, right? Now, you kind of have to put to the side that part of your mind that thinks this is what I should be driven by, right? Or this is what I would like to be driven by, and ask yourself, is it really driving me right now? First one is guilt. Many people's lives are driven by guilt. We can spend our entire lives running away from regret and hiding from shame. Guilt people are usually manipulated by memories, and we can allow the things that happened in our past to control our future. And sometimes we even subconsciously punish ourselves by sabotaging our future. We don't think we deserve it. We are definitely products of our past. It's one of those things we don't have any control over at this point, but we do not have to be prisoners to it. Because the Bible is full of people who God turned their lives completely around, right? Moses was a murderer. Gideon was a coward. But our God is a God of second chances. Psalm 132 says, "Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven and whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty." See, once we confess our sins to God, we don't have to continue punishing ourselves. Right? He's cleared us of that guilt, so we're free to leave it behind. Stop remembering it and stop punishing yourself for it now so you can spend that time focusing on God's will. Some of us hold on to our hurts with some resentment and anger instead of releasing that pain through forgiveness. We kind of replay it over and over again in our minds. Sometimes resentment-driven people, we clam up and keep that resentment inside. Sometimes we blow up all over people. Both of them are wrong, because resentment always ends up hurting us way more than it hurts the person we're angry with. Actually, I heard a great story this week about two monks who were traveling together, a younger monk and an older monk. And at one point in their travels, they came to a river with a strong current. And as the monks were preparing to cross over the river, they saw an older woman who couldn't get across, again, because the current's so strong. So the woman asked if they could help her to the other side. So the two monks gladly picked up the woman, carried her across the river, and gently placed her on the other side and went on their way. After a few minutes, the younger monk said, "Wow, my back is starting to hurt from carrying that woman across the river." But the older monk didn't say anything. They kept walking. But an hour later, the younger monk starts stretching again and complained about how tired he was because of how wide the river was and how much the woman weighed. They kept going. Finally, a few more miles down the road, the younger monk complains and finally turns to the older monk and says, "Doesn't your back bother you?" And the older monk says, "No. I put the woman down on the other side of the river. You're still carrying her with you now." See, sometimes we have to give ourselves permission to purposely put down the person or the grudge that we're carrying. We don't forgive someone because they deserve our forgiveness. We forgive them because we deserve God's peace and joy. When we don't forgive other people, that bitterness can easily start driving our lives and keep us from God's purpose. Fear. Some of us are driven by fear. I'm going to throw control into this one because sometimes control comes out of fear. Right? Our fears could be there because of a traumatic experience. It could be there because maybe unrealistic expectations we have. It could be because we grew up with someone who was really controlling, and so we need to make sure that never happens again. Or we might just have a genetic disposition to fear and anxiety. But when we let that fear drive our lives, we miss out on a lot of stuff. I mean, fear can be like a self-imposed prison that keeps us from experiencing God's joy because we're not willing to act when the Holy Spirit says act. We have to trust that our God is bigger than our fear. Materialism. This one's bigger than we'd like to imagine. This is one of those desires that drives us to always want something more, something bigger, or just something different. Doesn't even have to be valuable. It just could be something different, right? That belief that something different or something more will make me happy, will make me more important, will make me more secure. But none of those beliefs are true. Possessions, titles, degrees, stuff, only gives us temporary happiness. Our net worth is not the same thing as our self-worth. So having more stuff will not make us like ourselves more, right? Our value, our joy, and even our security are found only in Christ. And the last one, save the best for last, the need for approval. Many of us allow other people's expectations to control our lives. That could be our parents, our spouses, our children, our teachers, our friends, sometimes even the opinions of our enemies. There are many adults who are living life still trying to earn the approval of their parents who might be unpleasable, right? Some of us are driven by peer pressure, always worried about what other people think. And unfortunately, those people who kind of go with the crowd will often get lost in that crowd. So what is it that drives you? Think about it. Think about those things we just went through. We went through guilt, fear, need for approval, materialism, resentment, anger. Jesus said no one can serve two masters. If our lives are driven by anything other than God's purpose, right, it's going to be a problem. It can't be God's purpose and fear. It can't be God's purpose and the need to have approval from some people. It can't be God's purpose and resentment. That's going to end up with unnecessary stress, emotional unrest, and a lack of joy in our lives. If any of that hits a nerve, or if any of that rings true in your life, that could be why there's no joy. Well, that just begs the question, right, if that's what we're not supposed to be driven by, what are we supposed to be driven by? Right? What is God's will for our lives? What should be driving us? And thankfully, Scripture is really clear about this. It's not a secret. Right? Both men and women from the Old Testament and the New Testament, they go looking for this, and Scripture gives us a lot of examples of people who find it. So we're going straight to the source today. We're going to Solomon. Solomon is the wisest man who ever lived, also the richest king, right? So this guy went out looking for joy and purpose in everything he could find and spared no expense. So he looked for joy and purpose in wealth, knowledge, pleasure, skill, hard work, you name it. And at the end of all of that stuff, he concludes with these remarks. He said, "Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commandments. This is everyone's duty. God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad." So Solomon says that life is all about honoring God with our lives through obedience, and that we should fear him or revere him so much that that single purpose should drive our lives. Of course, and then he reminds us at the end that when we are standing before God in judgment, right, that's what's going to matter. It's like two sides of the same coin, two ideas that come together to form one purpose, giving God honor and glory in our lives through obedience and keeping our eyes and our mind on the eternal, right? Not here and now, but on that future day when we stand in front of our King. If we can do those two things with our lives, if that's what drives us, we're going to have joy and we'll be living out God's purpose for our lives. It's that simple, right? We can all go home now. That's really all that it is. But don't go, because I know we need to talk some more about that. Because to a lot of people, that's kind of like a letdown, right? You think about God's purpose in your life, and you're like, yeah, I want to know God's purpose. Oh, like that's God's purpose? That's anticlimactic, right? It's like on Let's Make a Deal, when someone has like the brand new car already, and they ask them, do you want to trade that for what's behind door number two? And they do, but door number two is a bag of groceries. Right? You had the new car, and now you're telling me it's a bag of groceries, right? I mean, it's necessary. It's nice, because I didn't have those groceries, but it's not what I was hoping for, and it's not worth as much from an earthly perspective, right? Because when we think about our purpose, aren't you really hoping for something specific and unique and something just wowy? Right? Like, I want God's purpose for me to be to go back to school, become a teacher, and move to India. That would be a great one. Or maybe it's to go to college, become a doctor, and find a cure for something that's never been found before. Those would be awesome, wouldn't they? But that's not God's purpose for your life. Now, it doesn't mean we can't do them. Doesn't mean we shouldn't try them, but those are not our purpose. I want to be clear on this. Those are things that won't bring us joy for a lifetime. Right? They might bring us joy for a moment, couple months, maybe if you're lucky a year, but not a lifetime of joy, and certainly not an eternity of joy. And the truth be told, When we stop and think through our motives for wanting a purpose that's really, really wowy, we need to make sure that it's not driven by one of those guys. Right? We need to make sure that our purpose, what we're looking for, is driven by God's will. And chances are, if we want something really big and wowy, it is driven by one of those. I mean, we all know airplanes were made to fly, and cars were built to drive, and clothes are made to be worn, right? That is their purpose. We would have very little use for an airplane. If someone gave you an airplane, your first question should be, does it work? And is there a pilot that comes along with it? But think about this. Anybody have clothes in their closet that you can't wear? Don't point fingers, but I'm just saying, like, does anybody have clothes in their closet that you can't wear? Yeah. It's not a good feeling, is it, to have clothes in your closet you can't wear? Or a car sitting in your yard that doesn't work? It's frustrating. And sometimes I think to myself, or I ask myself, does God feel that way about us at times? Because we were designed to know and glorify God, but are we? Oh, there's the closet, right? There it is. We're designed to know and to glorify God, but are we? Right? We were not designed to simply live a comfortable life. We were not designed to get married and have children. We were not created to have a successful career, to grow old and retire. Those things are not the goal, right? They are not our purpose in life. Now, those are some of life benefits. Right? They're like life's blessings. It's like the side dish, but it's not God's purpose. That's not the main course of this life. And you know I'm getting serious because I'm talking about food. But one of our biggest robbers of joy, one of the saddest things in our culture, is that we have taken life's benefits, its blessings, and we've tried to turn them into our purpose. Like, it's like we've taken the side dish and we pretend like it's the main course. And the result is that we're not full. Right? That does not satisfy us. And it's no wonder, because that's not why we were created. Those things will never satisfy us. We were created to give God glory and to keep our eyes on heaven. That's why Paul said, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. You can do anything you want to do. Just give glory to God. You can do something amazing, right? You want to do something awesome? Go do it. You want to change careers? That's great. But do it for the glory of God. Don't do it for yourself. Don't do it out of guilt or fear or anger or because you want to be comfortable or because you care what other people think. Do it to give glory to God. See, God gives us freedom in that. There's not necessarily a particular job or house or spouse lined up for us. He gives us that free choice. Now, me personally, I think it's probably wise to find out more about how God made you, right? Before you go looking for those things, to use one of those personality tests or one of those strength finders, an aptitude test, something that you find is a good fit for you. But even if you find the perfect fit, that does not make it your purpose. It's really just, it's like a really, really good side dish, like my broccoli salad, but it's not your purpose. It is not the main dish. And of course, it's always important to note that anything we choose to do with our free will, again, whether it's a job or a hobby or volunteering, it can never conflict with our purpose. We can't allow ourselves to take a job that doesn't allow us to obey God, or something that asks us to disobey God. And that applies to our official job description, as well as what the boss asks us to do on the side, as well as what our coworkers want us to do in our spare time there. Anytime something conflicts with our purpose, that should be like a big old red flag to us, right? To run the other way, find another job, or at the very least, take a stand for what we know you were created to do. It cannot conflict. Otherwise, that means something else is driving our lives. You know, bringing glory to something is like putting it on the mantle, like having a nice, beautiful vase that you put on the mantle to show off, right? You put it somewhere where it can be admired. When I was growing up, every time we had a special holiday, my mom had the special dishes that she brought out. It was really like a fancy, fancy china. They were not the everyday. They were hand-painted. There was a rim on the side that was hand-painted. And she brought them out whenever company came over so they could be admired. And when she did that, everybody was like, oh, these are so beautiful. Where did they come from? And my mom would tell the story of how she and my dad, they picked it out when they first got married. And then over the years, they bought a piece here, they bought a piece there. And everybody's always in awe of the beautiful dishes. That's the way we're supposed to be living out our purpose in glorifying God. We are to put him on display in such a way that people are awed by him. It means we make him look good. Right? We put him on display so that when others see our lives, they're not in awe of us, they're in awe of God. Right? That when they notice what we do or don't do, when they notice what we say or don't say, or how we dress or don't dress, how we respond to anger or how we don't respond in anger, they're in awe of God. Because that's when we take the opportunity to tell people why we live that way. Right? Just like my mom tells the story of her fancy china, we need to tell the story of our amazing God. That's part of your purpose. And glorifying God is including God's story in your everyday conversation so that when people see it, you're like, yeah, this is not just for my health. Right? I do this because my God is so good. Let me tell you something he did for me. And especially when we have those moments where when life struggles come along, right? When we lose a job, maybe we lose a family member, when people are mean to us, when life gets us down. When they see us living out that unexplainable joy, they're going to want to know why, right? Why would you have a smile on your face? You heard what that person said to you and you just walked away with a smile on your face? How can you do that? I'll tell you how I can do that. And God gets glory and you get joy, right? If we're not living in joy, nobody's gonna wanna know your secret, trust me. The opportunities are gone. Even in the everyday stuff, our goal should be to make God look good and to keep our focus on him. That's why we're here. Right? And those other blessings of life's plans, those are great, but they cannot become our focus. And I know sometimes we're tempted to think, yeah, Bucky, but I just got to focus on this right now. Right? Later on, I'll get to that. Or later on, I'll worry about my joy. Right now, I got to worry about this. And it could be a focus on school or on a job or on your social life or whatever. We can come up with 1,000 different excuses not to live out our purpose yet. But again, that's a big old red flag that something else is driving your life. And we will not find joy that way. And each one of us living out God's purpose is going to look different, right? Because our personalities are different. Our families are different. Our talents and gifts are different. Where we live is different. The jobs are different. But functioning this way will make us all look the same in one way, and that is joy. So embrace the way that God made you. Don't focus on what you don't have or what you wish was different. Know that he made you this way on purpose and for a purpose. Let go of all the other things that have been driving your life. You are no longer responsible for your past. God has wiped that away. You no longer need to live in fear because God is bigger than anything you can face. And you need to give yourself permission to let some things go because you deserve peace that comes from forgiveness. Stop focusing on what you don't have or what you think you need. And stop looking to other people to tell you that you're good enough. All you need to find joy in this world are these two things: giving God honor and glory in your life through obedience, and keeping your eyes and your mind on the eternal, which is heaven. Don't be distracted by the here and now. Those other things are wonderful blessings, but they are not your purpose. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for making our purpose simple and clear. I pray really for every single person on the face of the earth, especially those people who are in search of the reason they're on the earth. I pray that you would reveal to them, either through your word or through your people, what they were created to do. And I pray for focus and clarity and self-awareness over your church, that we would not be driven by all those negative emotions, that we would learn to move beyond our past and beyond our hang-ups, regardless of how long they've been a part of our lives or how deeply rooted they are in us. I pray that you would do some good old-fashioned pruning and pull out those emotional weeds by their roots and allow us to fill that hole with our God-given purpose. I pray that you would also help us to find just the right place to use our gifts and those talents you've made us, that we would find a place to be ourselves, to use all that you've created us to be. But Father, help us not to confuse those things with our purpose. And how said, help us to see how we live it out in every area of our lives. Give us the courage to obey, even when it looks weird. And when someone asks us, why are you weird? We can tell them about who you are. Father God, unless, of course, Lord, there's something that goes against your purpose. And if that's true, just make it obvious to us to move away. Father, we want the courage to act and to live our lives on purpose for you. We love you, Father. Thank you again for the unique way you made us. Help us to embrace your will in our lives. It's in Jesus' powerful name that we pray. Amen.